We're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 for our message this afternoon. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. We've been studying through this epistle. Paul has been dealing with the Holy Spirit's activity in pouring out gifts on the New Testament church. One of those gifts is the gift of speaking in tongues, and Paul, in chapter 14, gives us an extended section of instruction on this subject. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Amen. Well, in the past 60 years of church history, the subject and activity of speaking in tongues has been a topic of much discussion. And even in some circles, the ability to speak in tongues has been exalted beyond almost any other spiritual or Christian activity. It has become the activity. Speaking in tongues is sometimes taught to be some sort of private prayer language between the speaker and God. as if it's some sort of special way to connect with God, some sort of special way to draw closer to God in fellowship and communion, which, of course, denies the perfection of the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom alone we draw near to the living God. Speaking in tongues has also been taught as the mark of a truly spiritual person. If someone is truly filled with the Spirit, then of course they will speak in tongues, even to the point of teaching that it is some sort of next level, second blessing experience of a particular Christian. And then sometimes it is taught as being the mark of even being a Christian. You ought not to have assurance of salvation unless you can speak in tongues, so the teaching goes. Which, of course, again, takes our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, what he has done in rising from the dead, and puts the attention completely back on ourselves, which is opposite of what the Scriptures teach. Well, perhaps for some of you, all of this attention to the subject and activity of speaking in tongues is a little bit strange, because as we read through the New Testament, the subject of tongues comes up quite infrequently. It's mentioned once, briefly, at the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's mentioned a couple of times in the book of Acts, where Peter gives us a little bit of instruction on what that means. And then it's mentioned here, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and that's it. This is the key section and the only section on which the Apostle Paul teaches about this particular subject. Now, if you look back up in chapter 13, we saw last week in verse 8 that as Paul expounded on the excellence of love, he calls it the more excellent way, the excellence of love, in verse 8, he mentions the activity of speaking in tongues very briefly, in passing. He says they will cease. The activity of speaking in tongues will cease. He doesn't say when, he doesn't say how, and he doesn't say why. He simply says it will cease. But here in chapter 14, Paul gives us a more extended discourse on this whole subject. And he still doesn't tell us directly in chapter 14 when tongues will cease, or why, or how. But he does indirectly, because in chapter 14, the main thesis is to instruct us in the purpose of tongues. Why did the Holy Spirit even give this ability to people in the New Testament? Why did people have the ability to speak in tongues? And so today we're going to look at the purpose of tongue speaking in the early church. And then very, very briefly, we'll draw some conclusions on how that helps us understand why and how tongues have ceased for today. And then we'll seek to apply these things to ourselves. So firstly, we want to look at the purpose of tongue speaking. And there are three purposes that Paul tells us in chapter 14. The first purpose for which the Holy Spirit gave tongues is for the revelation of gospel truth. People were given the ability by God the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues in order to reveal gospel truth. Now, there are a couple of ways in which we can see this point. First of all, it's important to understand that in the New Testament, when it says the word tongues, it's talking about a foreign language. It's talking about a known foreign language that people spoke at that time. It's not talking about some sort of gibberish or some sort of heavenly or extra holy language. It's talking about a foreign language that was not formally studied or understood by the speaker. But the Holy Spirit gave them at that moment the ability to speak in that particular known tongue or language. Now we can see this if you'll just turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and it might be good to put a marker here because we'll refer back to this passage in another minute. But Acts chapter 2, this is the original advent of speaking in tongues. The apostles on the day of Pentecost were gathered there in Jerusalem, And it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, that word tongues is also the exact same word that is translated tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. And in verse 11, it's the same word when it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And that word is functionally equivalent to the word that we get our word from dialect. In verse 6, it says, and at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The Greek word for language there is what we get the English word for dialect. The same thing happens in verse 8. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, each of us in his own native dialect? So Luke, as recording this event, treats all of these words as interrelated, that the word which is translated tongues can also be translated dialect or known foreign language. The same thing happens in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. We're familiar with this verse because it's a wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And the word translated there, languages, is the exact same word from 1 Corinthians 14 that's translated tongues. It's simply a foreign language. It's simply a known language that people are speaking on earth. Well, coming back to 1 Corinthians 14, if you look at verses 9 through 11, Paul clearly associates tongues with the idea of speaking a known language. He says in verse 9, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? And then in verse 10 and 11, he deals with the idea of the meaning of the language. In other words, it's not gibberish. And the illustrations that he uses in verse 7 and verse 8 about musical instruments and the bugle, the idea is that the musical instrument plays a known melody or a known tune that actually means something to the hearer, that the bugle gives a known note to the battle soldiers who are going out to war. And so Paul's whole idea here is that the word tongue, speaking in tongues, is simply the idea of speaking a foreign language. Now, you'll notice also that when we refer to speaking in tongues in the New Testament, it is a revelation of gospel truth, because in verses 5 and 6, speaking in tongues is functionally equivalent to the act of prophecy. Look what Paul says in verse 5. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. And the implication there is, if someone is interpreting, then it is just as good as prophecy, because it is a revelation of gospel truth to the people who are listening. In verse 6, Paul says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And the idea, of course, is there that he can't. He can't edify them unless he's giving them the revelation of gospel truth. Again, turning back to Acts and chapter 2, we see here that speaking in tongues, when they are interpreted and when they are understood by the listeners, is the same thing as prophecy. At least that's what the Apostle Peter tells us. This is very interesting. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they began to speak in other tongues. And as we saw, if you continue reading through the passage, it means foreign languages that other people can understand. Well, how does Peter interpret this? In verse 16, he says, but this, that is this activity of speaking in tongues, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then he says in verse 18, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, Peter is explaining the idea of speaking in foreign languages that can be understood by the listeners as being equivalent to prophesying. In other words, they are explaining gospel truth. They are explaining the way of salvation, God's plan of salvation to the listeners. Now, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 14, there's a key word here that is often misinterpreted. If you look in verse 2, there's a word here that some people take to mean that when people speak in tongues, they're speaking in gibberish. It says in verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." The word mysteries there is often taken to mean nobody has any idea what they're talking about. This is some sort of gibberish that's going on. But the reality is that the word that's translated here, mysteries, is used over 25 times in the New Testament. And every single time, it is consistently used to mean the revelation of God's plan of salvation. The word mystery here doesn't mean gibberish. The word mystery in the New Testament means the revelation of God's plan of salvation. So when it says that the speaker of tongues, the one speaking in tongues, utters mysteries, according to the New Testament, it means that they are speaking forth the plan of God's salvation. How do we know this? Well, we're not going to look at every single reference, but it will help just to look at a few references where this word mystery is used. Turn back just a few pages to Romans 16. Romans in chapter 16. Paul talked quite a bit about the idea of mysteries. He says in Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations." What's the mystery that Paul's talking about here? The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is the idea that Gentiles will also take part in the salvation of God. It was only partially revealed in the Old Testament. Incompletely revealed in the Old Testament, somewhat hidden in the Old Testament. But now through the preaching of the apostles, everyone can see what God's plan is. That's the mystery. The mystery is something that was concealed and only partially understood in the Old Testament, but now it is made clear and obvious through the apostolic preaching. If you look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul actually uses again this word. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul doesn't mean that he goes around speaking gibberish to people. He means that he goes around, he has been entrusted with the gospel, as he says elsewhere. He's been entrusted with the message of Jesus Christ as the one who is the Messiah promised by the Old Testament. And he's going around making this known. He's been given that commission by God. So when Paul says that he is a steward of the mysteries of God, he's saying, "I am responsible to teach people the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ." So in chapter 14, when it says that someone speaks in a tongue and utters mysteries, it means that they are speaking forth the clear gospel, albeit in a foreign language that needs interpreted. So, to summarize, the first purpose of speaking in tongues is to make sure that the people of the congregation have the clear message of the gospel. Well, that leads directly to the second purpose of tongues. The second purpose for speaking in tongues, the second reason that the Holy Spirit even gave people this ability, was for the edification of the whole church. The reason that tongues were given was to build up and strengthen and encourage and spiritually direct and guide the entire congregation. And at this point, I do need to say, it is very difficult how anyone could read 1 Corinthians 14 and come away with the idea that speaking in tongues is some sort of personal mark of holiness or some sort of personal statement about their position before God. Again and again and again, Paul mentions the church 9 times. Repeatedly here in this passage, in verse 5, he says that the church may be built up. In verse 6, "How will I benefit you?" Verse 7, How will anyone know what is played? In other words, the idea is, how is anybody going to get benefit from this? In verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. And then we didn't read this, but in verse 26, the last part of the verse, he says, let all things be done for building up. Speaking in tongues is not something for the speaker. It is something for the listener. It is to build up and edify those who are in the congregation. In other words, Paul is saying that a great building project is going on. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He is the promised Son of David. And the Old Testament said that the Son of David was going to build the temple. And Jesus is the Son of David, and he is building the temple. And one of the tools that he used in the first century was to give people the ability to speak in tongues. But the purpose was to build up the entire body of Christ, to build up the church, to build up this spiritual temple. What are some effects? What are some fruits? What are some products of speaking in tongues? Well, if you look in verse 3, he mentions prophecy. But as we've seen, speaking in tongues, when they're interpreted, is the same as prophecy. And he says that the goal there is for encouragement and consolation. Encouragement and consolation. Another fruit is found in verse 16, that he wants people to be able to say amen. In other words, he wants people to be able to share in the truth of what's being taught and to either sing or pray or say amen to what's been going on. Now, one of the biggest arguments against this particular position is found in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And some people take that verse and they say, well, see there what's happening. See that what's happening. The person who's speaking in tongues, they're speaking in tongues, but they have no idea what they're talking about. It's not even a conscious activity. Their subconscious is sort of speaking somehow through their mouth, but their mind isn't actually engaged. They have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're saying. Because Paul says that his spirit prays, but his mind is unfruitful. Well, what do we think about that? Well, if you look back in verse 4, Paul has already said in verse 4 that the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. He's already said that the person speaking in a tongue is building up themselves. In other words, they know what they're saying. So it can't mean that there's some sort of disconnect in the person, in the speaker's being, where their spirit is doing one thing but their mind is doing something else. Instead, this is what Paul is teaching. He's saying that his mind is unfruitful, meaning it is not producing any spiritual effect in someone else. He's not saying my mind doesn't know what I'm saying. He's saying, but my mind, as I speak these things, isn't producing any fruit or spiritual effect in anybody else because they don't know what I'm saying. How do we know that? Because of the parallel in verse 16 and 17. Paul says, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider there, it's translated outsider because it's speaking about somebody who doesn't know the language. Have you ever been in a conversation where there are a couple people speaking another language and you're standing there but you don't know the language? Well, you're standing there but you're an outsider because you have no idea what they're talking about. That's what Paul means. He's saying, here's this person speaking a foreign language, but the congregation doesn't understand it. They're outsiders. They can't respond by saying amen to your thanksgiving. In other words, Paul's saying, you are being unfruitful. Not because you don't know what you're talking about, but because you're not giving them any encouragement. They're not receiving any truth, and then they can't respond with the fruit of thanksgiving. The same thing happens in verse 17. He says, you may be giving thanks well enough. And giving thanks in the Bible is a conscious activity. You have to know what you're saying if you're giving thanks. So Paul's saying, you're giving thanks, you're engaged, but the other person is not being built up. So when Paul says here in verse 14, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, he's not saying there's a disconnect in the inner person of the speaker. He's saying there's a disconnect between what's going on in the speaker's mind and heart and what's being produced in those who are listening. And he's saying it is an unfruitful experience. So those are the first two purposes that Paul says, the revelation of gospel truth, and then secondly, as a consequence, the edification of the entire church. So it has nothing to do with personal assurance of salvation or even one's personal relationship to the Lord. But then thirdly, in verse 20 and following, we find a third purpose. And the third purpose is that tongues have been given to the New Testament church as a sign. They've been given as a sign of mercy to the Gentiles and a sign of judgment on the Jews. So perhaps somebody at this point might even ask the question, well, if speaking in tongues is meant to give revelation to the church, and if speaking in tongues is meant to edify the church, why can't we just prophesy? Why do we even have to do this whole speaking in tongues business? Because Paul already said that prophecy is better than tongues, so why don't we just get rid of tongues in the first place? Why would the Spirit even give tongues? Why would he bother to do that? If we have to have somebody who also interprets at the same time, why go through that whole process? Why not just have somebody stand up and prophesy? And there's a very simple answer. Because tongues are a sign. They are a sign of mercy to the Gentiles and of judgment on the Jews. Now, Paul here doesn't talk about the mercy to the Gentiles in such a direct way. He talks more about the judgment on the Jewish people. So I want you to turn back for just a moment to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is where we see tongues being a sign of mercy to the Gentiles. In order to understand the full significance of what's happening in the first century church when people are speaking in foreign languages that need interpreted, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 11. Maybe some of the children here know what happened in Genesis 11. You might not know that you know, but I'm pretty sure you know. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. You children remember what happened at the Tower of Babel. People coming together. Oh, they're going to build a tower up to heaven. We're going to reach all the way into the presence of God, which was a direct disobedience to God's command to scatter over the face of the earth. But no, we're all going to be together, and we're going to reach into heaven. Mankind's plan of salvation was to save themselves. We're going to build our way up to heaven, where, of course, we know that God's plan of salvation was that he would send Christ down. And so God scatters them, and he scattered them by causing them to speak in languages that they couldn't understand one from another. And then we find in Genesis 12 that God picks out of all of those languages and all of those people, he picks one person, Abraham. And he puts all of his salvation plan and knowledge in one language, Hebrew. So that for 2,000 years, if people didn't speak Hebrew, they couldn't understand the gospel. All of the plan of God's salvation was with the Jews. Paul calls it in Romans chapter 3, they had the oracles of God. Had the oracles of God, the message of salvation. And so here in Acts chapter 2, what we have is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. God's grace is reversing the curse. And he is pouring out the gospel to the Gentiles in languages that now they can understand. And so all of these people from all over the Roman Empire are understanding the gospel in their own language. It's a reversal of the curse of Babel. Not that we all speak one language, but now the gospel is going forth in every language. It's no longer being held only in Hebrew for the Jews. And the message here of Acts chapter 2, Peter's explaining to them that Jesus Christ is now on the throne of David in heaven, and he is pouring out his Holy Spirit to show that his kingdom includes all peoples and all nations and all languages. His kingdom is no longer only narrowed to the Jewish people. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18, Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Why did Paul speak in tongues more than everyone? Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so everywhere he went, he could speak in tongues to tell the Gentiles, now the mercy of God is coming to you. It is a sign of the expansion of the kingdom of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, we also see a solemn judgment on the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, as we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 28, and Deuteronomy also makes this exact same point, if the Jews broke the Mosaic covenant, they were going to have the curses of the covenant. And one of the curses of the covenant that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's repeated in Isaiah 28, is that Israel, because they reject God's word, will hear foreign languages in Jerusalem. That instead of hearing only their own language, they will hear the language of invaders. The Assyrians and the Babylonians will conquer them. And so when the Jewish people heard the Assyrian language being spoken to them, and when they heard the Babylonian language being spoken in Jerusalem, it was a sign that they had broken the covenant that God had made with them. And it was a sign that God was pouring out on them the curse of that broken covenant. And what Paul is doing here in verse 21 and verse 22 is saying that there is actually a double fulfillment of that promise. That when the Jewish people gather together and they hear the gospel going forward in a foreign language, it is a sign that as a nation, they have rejected God, and as a nation, he will judge them and punish them for that rejection. So in verse 22, Paul says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers. In other words, he's saying, tongues are not a sign that you are a Christian. That's not why God is pouring out tongue speaking. Tongues are not a sign for believers to say, look at me, look how much access I have to God, look at me, look at what I can do. Tongues are not a sign for believers. That's not why they were given. They're given, he says in verse 22, for unbelievers, for those who've rejected the gospel, to show that just as God has punished his people in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant, so he will pour out judgment on those Jews and others who refuse to listen to the gospel. Well, these are the purposes for tongue speaking, to provide revelation for God's people, to provide edification for God's people, and to be a sign for mercy and for judgment. Well, then very briefly, you can see why it is that tongues will cease. Again, Paul doesn't deal with this directly in the text, but drawing some conclusions from what we've said, if tongues were given to provide the revelation of the gospel, we no longer need that because we have a completed scripture. We have the whole Bible, which gives us the gospel. Edification, of course, is still necessary, but edification we can receive from the Bible itself. And the third purpose of tongues, as a sign of mercy to Gentiles and a sign of judgment on Israel, is no longer needed, because we all already know that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And we've already seen that the Jewish people in 70 AD were judged by the Roman Empire. So the purposes for tongues have ceased. And therefore, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, tongues have ceased. They have died out. Well, how do we apply these things to ourselves today? We can apply these things in a couple of ways. First of all, to those who are unbelievers, to those who do not believe the gospel, to those who are refusing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a solemn warning. It is saying that right now we live in the age of gospel proclamation. The gospel is no longer narrowed to one people group. It is given freely to everyone. And we here, sitting here today, have had the gospel preached to us in our own language. If you are an unbeliever here today, it's not because you haven't heard the gospel. It's not because you can't read the gospel for yourself in the scripture. We are living under the mercies of God. This is the age of salvation. We have great access to gospel knowledge. And that means that your judgment will be far greater if you reject it. In the Old Covenant, Gentiles who had never heard the gospel would go to hell. But their punishment in hell was certainly mitigated and lessened by the fact that they had never heard the gospel. They had never heard the gospel. In fact, Jesus says that if the gospel had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, if the gospel had gone to these Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago, but they never heard the gospel. And so then he turns to the Jews of that time period and he says, therefore, it will be far worse for you on the day of judgment because you have heard and yet rejected. And so for anyone here this afternoon who does know that Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has been told that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he died on the cross for sinners, if you do know the gospel, then you will be judged more severely for rejecting that gospel, because we live in a day and an age when it has gone so far and so wide. But secondly, if one of us here today is a Christian, then there are some things that we need to take away from this passage. And the first is that we ought to be praying for missions. Let us pray for the Lord to raise up missionaries. Let us pray for the Lord to raise up Bible translators, because tongues have ceased. Tongues have died out, which means that if the gospel is going to go to someone who doesn't have the scriptures in their language, it is going to take intense dedication. It's going to take a lifetime of discipline and effort. It's going to take great years of studying in a language, listening to people, how they speak, how they write, and then delivering the gospel to them. And so our congregation needs to be praying that the Lord would raise up men and women to be doing this work. But then secondly, let us as a congregation use the scriptures. Imagine if someone at that time were to say, well, you know, I don't really fully understand the gospel. You might say, oh, well, that's because nobody has come to your congregation and spoken in tongues, and you haven't heard that in your own language and understood it. But in our congregation here, there's no excuse for biblical illiteracy. There's no excuse for being ignorant of the scriptures. Let us see the scriptures as the treasure that they really are. And let us devote our lives to studying God's word and saying, what does it teach and how can I put this into practice? The Lord has given us an immense gift, an immense gift. There is probably no people on earth other than English speakers who have such a wealth of knowledge at our fingertips. And yet the church today in the 21st century is more biblically illiterate than she has ever been before. And so our takeaway from this ought to be that we see the scriptures as a wonderful treasure and that we use them to build one another up. That when we speak to other people, the scriptures aren't only for ourselves, but to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, in some sense, the situation has changed for us here in the 21st century. Tongues have ceased, but it is still our duty and our responsibility to know the gospel and to study the things of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can build one another up and edify one another in the faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures which are so full and so clear of the plan of your salvation, your goodness and kindness towards sinners. And we pray, our great God, that you would, in fact, raise up men and women who will dedicate their lives to giving the gospel to those who have not yet heard in their language. We pray especially today for the Jibellos as they seek to translate the scriptures into the Moca language. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them and give them facility in the language and give them help from another couple. Lord, we pray that we ourselves would dedicate our lives to understanding what you have given to us in your word. And we thank you that in Christ all has been made clear, and we pray in his name. Amen.